Morning, beloved. The reading this morning will be taken out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading the first six verses, then we will jump forward to verses 16 and 18. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6, and then forward to 16 through 18. The words of Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
How good it is to join together to worship our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we have our sermon, The Righteousness God Rewards. The promise of reward is quite motivating. Children are motivated to eat their spinach with the promise of dessert. Teenagers are encouraged to improve their grades with the promise of driving privileges. And many of us have applied for certain credit cards with the promise of reward points. Do I hear an amen? Yeah. The Bible promises reward. In the Bible, depending upon your translation, the word reward or some form of it appears 70 plus times. And the number of times where the Bible speaks of the concept of reward or blessing without directly using those words, the number of times that happens are innumerable. Consider Abram, who became Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And then in Genesis 15:1 we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. God promised reward and blessing to Abram for his obedience. Listen now, as reward, recompense, and blessing is promised to our Lord Jesus Christ for his redemptive work. Isaiah 53, 10, 11, and 12. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. So here, even in the prophetic words of Isaiah 53, the Savior Jesus was promised reward for his sacrificial work on the cross. Then there are many New Testament promises of reward. As we studied a few weeks ago, Jesus said, Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Revelation 22:12, the Lord says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. The Bible abounds with promises of reward. Now, when thinking of reward, we commonly consider the reward as positive. But we have to admit, the Bible speaks of reward in both positive and negative terms. There is a positive reward for doing what is right, and a negative reward for doing what is wrong. Reward can consist of either blessing or curse. Deuteronomy 30:15-18. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering. But if your hearts turn away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets true reward. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:14 of one who was persecuting him, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. Hebrews 10:30. For we know him that saith, Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, I will repay, I will reward, says the Lord. And again, Revelation 22:12, the Lord Jesus says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Throughout the Bible, both positive and negative reward is promised, and either way, the promise of reward is motivating. I want to do what's right, because there's good reward. I don't want to do what's wrong, because there's bad reward. As we open the Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and we read as Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of reward both in a positive and negative sense. Our Lord just finished teaching us that godly righteousness far surpasses the faulty righteousness, the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. While the Pharisees hold to an inferior standard of self-righteousness, we who are of God are to hold to his holy standard of perfect righteousness. We are not to annul the law by making it something we can attain in our self-righteousness, as did the scribes and Pharisees, but we are to receive the law as God gave it, as high and holy, that which we can attain only by faith in Christ, trusting in him for his righteousness. The problem we face, as we learn that our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, is that we tend to continue to think in terms of works righteousness. This is what men always do. We always go to works righteousness. What can I do? How can I earn? How can I merit? When we hear that we're to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in giving or in prayer, we tend to think in terms of amount rather than purity of heart. If the Pharisees give $100 in the offering and my righteousness to exceed theirs, then I must give $200, and see, I could meet that. Or if the scribes pray for an hour, then I must pray 2 hours. But of course, this logic misses the Lord's point entirely. The issue is not the act, but the heart, our motivation. When the heart is right, we will do what is right, and we will do it sufficiently in faith in Christ. Here the Lord then progresses from teaching the standard of righteousness to teaching the practices of righteousness. Having taught how our righteousness is to exceed that of the Pharisees, Jesus teaches how true, non-pharisaical, non-hypocritical righteousness is practiced in the disciplines of worship. True righteousness has one goal in mind, and it is the glorification of God alone. Righteousness says, Not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but unto thy name be the glory. And then wonder of wonders, church, this is amazing. We have an amazing God, amen? No wonder we sing that song, Amazing Grace. We have an amazing God, wonder of wonders. We glorify God for his glory. We serve him for his glory. And then the God who saved us by his grace also rewards us. How great of a God we serve. There is no God like ours. He saves and rewards. He redeems and rewards. He sanctifies and rewards. He cleanses us and blesses us. He is our heavenly Father, and there is not another like him. He is worthy of our worship. Let us learn to worship him from a pure heart, that we would most magnify him. In this morning's passage, Jesus teaches us of the righteousness God rewards. In verse 1, Christ warns about the practices of our righteousness. He gives us a warning to be careful about how we practice our righteousness. Then in verses 2, 5, and 16, he speaks of practicing our righteousness before men. And in verses 3, 4, 6, 17, and 18, did you get that? Our Lord speaks of practicing our righteousness before God. As you note, and as Pastor Jeremy read, I'm skipping over verses 7 through 16. Should the Lord prove willing, I will address those verses, the Lord's Prayer, this next Lord's Sunday. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, before expounding upon this passage, we need to deal with an issue that I brought up when we studied chapter 5, verse 16. There in 5:16, the Lord said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. And here the Lord says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. How does what Jesus taught in 5:16 jive with what he teaches here in 6:1? Many will say, oh, there is a contradiction. Well, there isn't. In 5:16, we are encouraged to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. In 6:1, we are to beware of practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them, to bring glory to ourselves. The issue really is not that men see our good works, but that our motive be right. If men can see my good works, it must be for the glory of God. It cannot be for my own self-esteem or that they would esteem me. A.B. Bruce wrote, according to 5:16, we are to show when tempted to hide. And according to 6:1, we're to hide when tempted to show. The issue is motive, not act. There is no contradiction. Again, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So here Christ warns us about the practices of righteousness. Our Lord's warning is severe. We are to beware, to take heed, to be careful about, to be on our guard concerning the practices of our righteousness. The warning is this: do not practice your acts of worship so as to be noticed by men. The word noticed actually has to do with theater. It is to say, don't make a show of your acts of righteousness. Don't play the actor who seeks the applause of men. Why does God warn us about that? Why is this important? Because if you practice your righteousness for the accolade of men, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. We have to ask this question: what is meant by no reward with your Father in heaven? Well, first of all, in this context where Jesus addresses the multitudes, we have to understand that not everyone there is right with God. Some are scribes, some are Pharisees, some are the very ones who are going to say, crucify him. So when Jesus speaks or uses the phrase your Father in heaven in this context, he speaks of the Father in the Old Testament sense as the Father of the nation, not in the New Testament sense as an exclusive father to those who have a personal relationship through faith in Christ. Second, I approach this as I did chapter 5, verse 20, which says, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. If you practice your righteousness, as do the hypocritical Pharisees, if you practice a self-righteousness, then you have no reward with your Father in heaven, and that because you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. As I take the warning of 6:1, it goes like this. Here is a sure test of your salvation. Whom do you seek to please, men or God? Which really is to say, self or God. Which reward do you desire, earthly or heavenly? Do you do your good works to receive the approval of men? Then you prove that your treasure is earthly and not heavenly, and therefore you'll have no heavenly treasure. You'll have no heavenly reward. Beware, theatrical righteousness will not be rewarded by God. What then does theatrical righteousness look like as compared to true righteousness, which God rewards? Well, to illustrate that, the Lord Jesus addresses three disciplines of worship: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. In verses 2, 5, and 16, Jesus presents these three disciplines as practiced to be noticed by men. So let's talk about practicing our righteousness before men. Verses 2, 5, and 16. When therefore you give alms, or you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. In all of these verses, the Lord speaks of hypocrites. Originally, the word hypocrite referred to an actor who wore a mask. Here we go with theater again. Over time, the term was broadened to refer to anyone who pretended to be something other than they really were. In this case, the hypocrite is the one who plays the part of being righteous while inwardly they are not. It refers to one who puts on a show for others to observe, that others will think them what they are not. Their acts of righteousness then merely are theater, a show, a facade, an act. Hypocrites give alms to be noticed by men. Giving alms refers to acts of mercy where pity is shown, and one does something practical so as to alleviate the need. While it primarily refers to giving money, it would include any act of mercy, whether it be providing clothing, helping re-roof a home, taking care of the sick, or providing for an orphan or widow. While practicing almsgiving, the hypocrites sound a trumpet in the synagogues and in the streets. This sounding of the trumpet, we only have anecdotal evidence as to what that might be, the sounding of a trumpet, but we are certainly sure about what the Lord meant. They made sure that everyone was informed to the fact that they were helping the poor. They gave for show, Spurgeon wrote, to stand with a penny in one hand and a trumpet in the other is the posture of hypocrisy. The hypocrites, they also love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. It isn't that they have been asked to pray a congregational prayer to the glory of God and for the edification of God's people, but of their own initiative, they decided to stand up wherever they are, and proudly make a display of themselves by standing and praying so that they would be noticed. Their prayer then is insincere theater. Though they invoke the name of God, God is nauseated by them. Once a man prayed in our church. His prayer was eloquent. His voice was stately. His words were poetic. People commented on how beautiful his prayer was. At the end of that service, he came to me and asked what I thought of his prayer. And I thought, that's a bit odd that he would ask me the way he did. What did I think of his prayer? There aren't very many people that come after they pray and say, well, what did you think of that? You got to ask God, what does he think of that? But I, of course, told him I thought, well, it was wonderful. And then he said, oh, good, I got that off the internet last night and I thought it would impress the people. Listen, the issue isn't whether the prayer is public or not, or whether public prayer should be offered. Of course, public prayer should be offered. Read the Bible. But the issue of prayer, whether public or private, is why are you offering it? To impress people or to glorify God? The hypocrites, then, when they fast, going without food or water, and here's a whole sermon that we should have on fasting, and I can't do it this morning. But when they fast, going without food or water, supposing as a worshipful, sacrificial, self-denying discipline, they then put on a gloomy face. It is said that they would take some ashes and smear it on their face to make them look so poor and wretched. They would do this to make themselves look gaunt. They neglected their appearance so as to look distraught, like they're really suffering. Why did they do this? So others would know, they're fasting. For what purpose do they practice their brand of righteousness? Verse 2, that they may be honored by men. Verse 5, in order to be seen by men. Verse 16, in order to be seen fasting by men. The hypocritical scribes and Pharisees practice their perverse brand of righteousness so they will be seen by men, that men will honor them, that men will glorify them, that men will think much of them. Their self-righteous practices are not meant for the glory of God, but for their own glory. And in that, what do? They steal what belongs to God. They pray not that God would be exalted, but that they would be esteemed. They fast not that they would draw close to God, but that others would draw close to them. It's all a show. They are hypocrites with a mask on. They are whited sepulchers that are beautiful on the outside, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones. They are hypocrites. They are showmen. What then is their reward? Well, this is interesting, for the Lord says three times over, they have the reward in full. They have it. They have the reward in full. They have their reward completely. And three times the Lord prefaces that statement with, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. These do not have a reward coming, for they have the reward. They already have it. The reward has been issued in full. Nothing more shall be received. What is the reward? Is it the accolade of men? Is it the praise of others? Is it the esteem of many? Has somebody slapped them on the back and said, wow, you're such a man of God? Oh, yes, I am. Well, I have no doubt that those things are in view. Jesus does not mention them, does he? Jesus says this, they've been seen by men. There you go. Mission accomplished. You wanted to be seen by men? You've been seen by men. All their sacrifice of grandiose almsgiving, all their sacrifice of pompous praying, all their sacrifice of flamboyant fasting has been rewarded by this. They were seen. They got what they worked for. They earned their wage in full. They got their 15 minutes of fame, and they have no reward with God. Now we turn to verses 3, 4, 6, 17, and 18. Here the Lord speaks of practicing our righteousness before God. Verse 3. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. But you, in contrast to the hypocrites, in distinction of the scribes, you be different. Have the heavenly motive in heart. Here is the call to personal righteousness, to true worship, to true practices of true righteousness. When you give alms, give in secret. That is, don't do it to be seen by men. But be so secret about your giving and caring for the poor that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. How can that be? Stott wrote, "There is no difficulty in grasping Jesus' meaning. Not only are we not to tell other people about our Christian giving, there is a sense in which we are not even to tell ourselves. We are not to be self-conscious in our giving, for self-consciousness will readily deteriorate into self-righteousness. So subtle is the sinfulness of the heart that it is possible to take deliberate steps to keeping our giving secret from men while simultaneously dwelling on it in our own minds in a spirit of self-congratulation. It is true, when we do something in secret, it is our propensity to readily commend ourselves over and over. Thinking by our almsgiving we are righteous, we then pile onto that, thinking in our secrecy we are all the more righteous. And we congratulate ourselves. We think much of ourselves. There must be humility of heart. It is really easy to esteem what we say we do for Christ over Christ. It is said amongst pastors that many love the work of God more than they love the God of the work. It is easy to commend ourselves for our sacrifice rather than humbling ourselves. Beloved, whatever we do for the poor, it is a meager sacrifice in view of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And when you pray, pray in secret. Do not seek to make a show of your prayer. Your prayer is to God, not men. God's glory must be the concern of your prayer. Therefore, when you pray, do not play the hypocrite, but of sincerity of heart, of blood-washed purity of heart, pray in secret to God alone, for his glory alone. When you pray, when it comes to your private prayers, your private petitions, when you are filled with praise toward God and what he has done for you, then go to your inner room and shut the door. Pray to your Father in secret. Commune with him, just you and him. Be intimate with God alone. And when you fast, fast in secret. Your fasting is between you and God alone. Don't put on so everyone knows you're fasting, but outwardly live as you do every other day. The issue of anointing one's head with oil, as Jesus says, and washing your face was simply a matter of daily hygiene. The Lord is saying, when you fast, keep your routine the same as you do every day, so as not to draw attention to yourself. Don't make yourself disheveled to be noticed by men, but keep yourself up so no one will know that you've chosen this time to fast. That's what the Lord is saying. Well, for what purpose do we give, pray, and fast in secret if our righteousness is of Christ? Verses 4, 6, and 18 say three times over, our Father sees in secret. Our audience is to be an audience of one. As Calvin wrote, we ought to be satisfied in having God alone for our audience. Then when we give and pray and fast, we do so for his pleasure alone, for his delight alone, exclusively for his praise and worship. Our relationship with Christ is a relationship that all should know we have, amen? But it is also a personal relationship that is to be maintained personally. There in the secret, that secret place, we seek no glory for ourselves but recognize his glory. There in the privacy is spiritual intimacy, a quiet personal joy, a private communion that is pleasing to our Father. This is the righteousness God rewards. What then is the reward? Verses 4, 6, and 18 all say, your Father who sees in secret will repay or will reward you. Well, how will God repay, and what is this reward? Well, first, I need to address a couple things. Let's address why God will reward us. Why will he reward us? Well, he repays us not as one who's indebted to us. I don't like that word repay. Okay? But that's okay. It's there. But we need to understand, he isn't repaying us as one who is indebted to us. Is God a debtor to any man? Absolutely not. So he repays us or rewards us not as one who is indebted to us or who owes us anything, but as one who is delighted in us. As a father and mother, out of the joy of their heart, rewards the child who pleases them, God, out of the goodness of his being, rewards those who love and obey, who worship him from a pure, non-conflicted heart. We simply can't serve two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. God rewards those who love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why will God reward us? Because he's God. And that's the kind of father our God is. He blesses his obedient children. This is why God rewards, because he's a loving father. Second, I address the issue of reward and our expectations. I'm trying to draw a line through this so we have it right. When the credit card company promises you rewards for spending, you expect to get rewards for spending, correct? If you spend some money and you look on your bill and there's no reward, you say, hey, wait a minute, I've been ripped off. What's going on? And you call them and chew them out, and the poor person on the phone didn't have a thing to do with it, but they get an earful. As their commercials try to convince us, it really pays to spend. The illogic is spend more and you'll get more rewards. I mean, it's so logical. If I buy something for $25, I'll get 25 cents in rewards. Oh, spend, spend, spend. I really get a kick out of the commercials that show people wanting to spend lots of money so they'll get rich in rewards. Listen, when it comes to our Lord rewarding us, we must be careful to be sure that our goal is not the reward, but his glory. He's the goal. We want the reward, yes, but the reward cannot be our primary vision. Are we seeking his glory or his gifts? Oh, in his glory there are the gifts. But we want him. Am I seeking only his hand or his face and his entire being? If I'm sweet to my wife because I love her, how excellent. If I'm sweet to her, hoping she will bake me a cake, how disingenuous. And I'll tell you, those wives catch on pretty quickly, don't they? Yes, they do. Amen. I thought I'd hear an amen, but at least from the wives. And if our wives know what our motivations really are, how much more does the Lord know the intentions of our heart? In the practices of our righteousness, our goal cannot be God's rewards, but our goal must be God himself, his glory, his honor. We love him. The rewards just happen to come with him. To try to worship him for what he will give me over who he is to try to manipulate God. And we get that from our children, don't they? They try to manipulate us. We just want them to love us. And if they love us, they'll do what is right. So we must practice our righteousness not for payback, but because of who God is. He rewards those who seek him, not those who seek reward. Now, to be sure, I want to be very careful. I am not trying to downplay the Father's rewards, but I'm trying to make sure our motivations are pure as pure can be. I'm very concerned that his reward not be the focus, but that he be our focus. Indeed, we want his reward, but we must be careful not to think of his reward as the reason that we practice righteousness. Or else, if his reward is the only reason I try to practice righteousness, then tell me how that is not of the same selfish inclination as the hypocrites. It's for me. He must be our focus, or else righteous practices will be self-serving. His rewards are promised to those who serve him with a pure heart. Now the question, what is our reward? The rewards here in this life are innumerable, and we could go on and on and on, and if I even asked you today, you would have several answers that you would share with me. The joy and the light we have in every day, the purpose, the relationship we have with him, the blessings he pours out. The rewards here in this life are innumerable, but I think the great reward is most in view here. As Matthew 5:20 says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Then if that is true, the opposite is true. And that is, if your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, being that righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, then of course you will have your reward, for you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Proverbs 11:18-19. "He who sows righteousness shall get a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life." Proverbs 22:4. "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Colossians 3:23-24. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." The reward, the great reward, everlasting life. What makes everlasting life so good is you are sharing in the life of God, which is eternal, eternal in time, eternal in quality. And there, beloved, the blessing is you will see your Savior Jesus face to face. There, you will be in intimate fellowship with your Heavenly Father for all eternity. This is what the Spirit says to the church. In closing, I'd like to answer one more question. How can we come to possess this unique righteousness that God rewards? Look, this isn't just some righteousness we can purchase over there at Walmart. It isn't something we can just develop in ourselves. How can a man born in sin develop righteousness within himself? The only righteousness I can develop in myself is a self-righteousness. And what does the Lord say about that? It's as filthy rags. How can we come to possess that unique righteousness that God rewards? And I'm telling you, I ask this question specifically because I know I was born with a Pharisaical brand of self-righteousness. That's what I was born with. And as the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The kind of egotistical self-righteousness I was born with has fared me no better than the scribes and Pharisees. My righteousness, again, has been as filthy rags before the Lord and has earned me no other than the reward of hellfire and brimstone. How can I come to possess that unique righteousness that God positively rewards with everlasting life? This righteousness comes through faith in Christ the Savior. The righteousness that God rewards with everlasting life is gained only in Christ. If you would have that righteousness that God rewards, then you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You must come into the kingdom of God. As the Bible teaches, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, died on the cross to save you of your sin, and has risen from the dead to grant you everlasting life. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, confessing your sin then is forgiven, and his righteousness is credited to your account. Now, you turn from the way you're going, and you start following after Jesus. By faith in Christ and his righteousness, you then possess the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you possess a righteousness having been transformed. And you possess the power to practice that righteousness as God rewards. Choose today who you will serve. Turn to Christ and live. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? O Lord our God, we worship you. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another, for you alone are God. Considering our life without you, we see that we are hopelessly lost. Our self-righteousness is like that of the scribes and Pharisees, and our reward is destruction. But, O Lord, as you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to be the Christ, our Christ, we come in faith believing. Forgive us our sins, renew in us a right mind, credit to our account the righteousness of Christ. And having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now follow after him, that the practices of our righteousness would be pleasing to you. May we serve you, Lord God, and you alone. May we serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you would be glorified in us and through us. May we have a deep, intimate, personal relationship with you. And Lord, being your children, may we not seek our own glory, but yours alone. May we seek to please our Father. Coming to you in this personal relationship, may we learn to quietly give to the poor. May we come to you privately in the intimacy of private prayer. And Lord, in the self-discipline of personal fast, may we fast only before you. In all things, Lord, whatever they be, whatever we do, may they be true practices of righteousness that you would be glorified. Lord, I recognize my desperate situation before you. I cannot do this without Christ. But in Christ, all things are possible. We love you, Lord Jesus. You are the Savior of our soul. May we be faithful to you, knowing that our reward will be to see you soon, face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we pray. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.